Well, please join me in the New Testament book of Jude. We're back in Jude. We're in our Being Rooted in Truth series. We're taking up God's warnings through Jude against the danger of false teachers. We're going to be in verses 5 through 7 today, and it's going to be another occasion for you and me to see just how relevant God's word is. Jude is going to point out that false teachers deserve God's strongest judgment because false teachers preach and promote unbelief, rebellion, even sexual immorality. So the problem of false teachers is not a theoretical problem. It's a present problem, and already much damage has been done. I saw a recent study on the state of theology in America. It's a study put on by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. And it's quite shocking how much deception has already taken place, how much bad theology there already is among people like us who claim to be evangelical Christians. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In this research, they found that 56% of American evangelicals believe that there are other ways to God. That's at the heart of the gospel, but 56% of evangelicals think that there are other ways to get to heaven other than through Jesus. Now, Jesus said the exact opposite. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the apostles taught the same thing, Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." But 56% of evangelicals confused on that core truth. How about this one? 73% of evangelicals see Jesus as perhaps the first and greatest creation of God. And there is theological error there to believe that Jesus was created. Listen, the Word of God teaches different than that. Word of God teaches that Jesus is eternal. As long as there's been God the Father, as long as there's been God the Holy Spirit, there has been God the Son. And yes, of course, he took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin and lived among us, but he has always existed. We're going to see it, in fact, in our text in just a moment. Well, then there's another error here. 43% of evangelicals saw Jesus as a great teacher, but not necessarily God. That's 43% of evangelicals. And then 60% of evangelicals believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a person. These are alarming. These are not differences of opinion on secondary issues or on preference issues. This is error at the heart of the gospel, at the very heart of our faith. You and I know we cannot be unclear on the person and work of Christ. You and I cannot be unclear on the gospel, how sinners like us can be reconciled to God. We have to get that right. So these statistics alert us to two needs. First of all, we need to make disciples who know sound doctrine. But also, we cannot be those who don't warn disciples about those who promote false doctrines. Remember, Jude already told us this, that we are to contend for the faith. Which faith? The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Last time, we considered the problem of false teachers and even looked at a profile of false teachers. Today, we're going to see some common errors of false teachers and the common judgment that awaits them all. And that takes us into a very interesting text here, beginning in verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Indeed, a very interesting passage here. Jude begins this part by saying, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of some things that took place in Old Testament scripture. I want to remind you of three occasions of terrible error that brought about God's terrible judgment. And Jude's point is going to be this, that the current false teachers that he's aware of, they're peddling the same errors that were present in the Old Covenant. And they should expect the same judgment of God that we read about in the Old Covenant. So here's our first point for this morning. False teachers will be judged for promoting unbelief. False teachers will be judged for promoting unbelief. Back to verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So do you know this story in the scripture of God delivering his people from Egypt? We read about it in the book of Exodus. We also read about it in the book of Numbers. God indeed saved a people out of Egypt. Let's just notice this real quickly. Notice how Jude attributes that deliverance to Jesus. Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Behold, Jesus, God the Son, has eternally existed. So here we talk about who delivered them from Egypt. Well, God did, and God the Son involved in that as well. Colossians 1 tells us that everything was made through Jesus, and everything was made for Jesus. And here's Jude 5 saying he saved the Israelites out of Egypt. But let's remember this occasion, this deliverance from Egypt. God, his people, God's people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God heard their cry, and in his time, he brought about a deliverer, Moses. Pharaoh's heart, of course, was hardened, if you know the story, and God displayed his great power in bringing plague after plague, 10 plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, in order for him to finally let his people go. And so Moses led the people out, and then immediately they run into the Red Sea. Hemmed in there, God did a great miracle, caused the waters to wall up on either side. His people go through on dry land, a great miracle of God to deliver his people. Then they get into the wilderness, and you think, how can that many people be fed in the wilderness? Exodus 16 tells us that God provided bread from heaven, that every morning they'd wake up, there'd be bread on the ground God provided for his people. Exodus 17 tells us how God provided water out in the wilderness. How are you going to give water to a multitude like that? God gave them water from a rock. When you get to Exodus 20, God gives them his law, the Ten Commandments. And so all of this is going so well, but then it stops. There's a terrible change. God led them through great power. He brings them up to the edge of the promised land, and there the people of God stopped believing. And their unbelief was tragic for them. And this is what Jude is referencing here. When the people of God did not trust God after all that God had done for them. And God brought about a destruction on his people there because of the unbelief. Back to verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So do you know that part of the story? We take this up in the book of Numbers. They are there at the edge of the promised land, and God tells them to send 12 spies to spy out the land. And the purpose of the spies going out to spy out the promised land was not to see if the people of God could take it. It was just to bring back a description of this good land that God was giving to them. And so Joshua and Caleb were among the 12, and they went in among the 12 spies. They saw the land. They brought back what the Bible calls an accurate report. The land is good that God is going to give to us. But there were 10 other spies, and these brought what God called a bad report. They said the land is good, but we're just not able to take the land. The people of the land are big. The cities of the land are fortified. We just need to turn back. We read about this in Numbers 13. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So the assessment of these 10 bad spies was accurate. Big people, fortified cities, fertile land, that part was right, but their conclusion was all wrong. We can't do it. Though it is a promised land that God promised to us, we can't take it. We're not able. Even after seeing the 10 plagues, even after seeing the parting of the Red Sea and the provision of manna and water from a rock, here they say, we can't believe that God's going to do this. They gave a bad report. And I want you to see with me that these 10 spies in the Old Covenant, they are very much like false teachers of today. They carry out a false message that's designed to bring about faithlessness, to bring about fear, and it's very infectious. Numbers 14 says this about this occasion. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Do you see the impact of these 10 false spies with their bad report? They were like false teachers. They spread this message of unbelief. God can't give us the land that he promised to us. Let's get another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. And the people bought that rather than the truth. They believed the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. And it was a costly moment of unbelief. What did it cost them? It cost them the promised land, the land that God was very much going to give them. So those 10 faithless spies that I'm calling false teachers, those 10 faithless spies were immediately killed. God put a plague on them. But then that entire generation, you may remember, instead of going into the promised land, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years for the purpose of that generation dying off so that the younger generation could then go in and possess the land that God wanted for them. False teachers today also have that type of impact. They inspire doubt in people. False teachers inspire unfaithfulness. Here's essentially their message. You should not believe what God has told you. That's the common denominator in the false teachers. You should not do what God said in his word that you should do. You'll find that element there. You should not avoid what God's word says you should avoid. And so the false teachers continue to teach unbelief. Some will tell you that the Bible's just simply not true. We know better now than the Bible, false teacher. Some will tell you, well, it's fine that you have that Bible, but I've got an extra revelation for you, and you need my revelation that contradicts that in addition to that. So false teachers, all kinds of places. Where Joy and I met was in college, and we met at a college that had been started generations before by Christians, even specifically had been started by Baptists. And I knew the college that I was going to was not a Bible college. I wanted to be on a campus where there were unbelievers. I could do ministry on campus. But I assumed wrongly that if the college was supported by Christians and by Baptists historically, I thought as a young guy that the professors would be on my side, that they would believe the Bible, and together we try to reach these students who come from all kinds of backgrounds. Well, oh, I was wrong. Didn't take long to realize that in almost every class that I had over the 4 years, the professors who claimed to be Christians of some sort, they would take their shots at the Bible. They would make statements to try to undercut our confidence in the Bible. Let me give you just one example. It was in a history lecture, and the professor was talking about some topic, I don't remember now, but I do remember this. In the midst of this lecture, this professor said this, and of course, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, I caught that. And I'm 18 or 19 at the time. I don't want to raise my hand. I don't want to bring up anything to this professor. But I was concerned about my fellow classmates. I thought, that can't stand. And so again, she makes the sweeping statement. Of course, the Bible's full of contradictions. I slipped up my hand. She called on me, and I said, for example? And here's what the learned professor said. I'm quoting now. After saying the Bible's full of contradictions, for example, she said, Then she said, And then she said, it's just full of them. So she was not able to supply one example of an alleged contradiction in that moment. But what was she trying to do? Just a sweeping statement to undercut anybody in the room who might have confidence in the scripture. She's trying to, I want to rid you of that confidence in the word of God. And it wasn't just that one professor. It was 4 years. I remember walking off campus after taking my final exam. And I just prayed to God, Lord, thank you that you kept me from being deceived for these 4 years under that constant attack. Friend, can I remind you that the Bible is completely trustworthy? It is absolutely trustworthy. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, you might on occasion read something and you say, well, I don't understand how this fits with that. That's not a fault in the Bible. That's a lack of your understanding at that point. And there may be things that you can find as you do a little more study. I see how that fits together better. Here's what I found. I've been reading the scriptures all of my adult life. And as I read the scriptures daily, I'm not bumping into these supposed contradictions. The exact opposite. As I'm in the Word of God daily, I'm finding more and more reason. I'm confident in this Word. I'm delighted with the Scriptures God's given. I love the power of God's Word. I need this Word in my life. I meet God in the Scriptures. And so all the accusations there. So let me just remind us as we talk about this, these false teachers will be judged for preaching unbelief. But here's a warning for us. Be on guard against false teachers who have that message, who teach doubt and unbelief to you. Guard your own heart from unbelief. And here's the best way I know to do that. Be in the Word of God yourself daily. You don't want to spend days outside of the Word of God and just consume the messages of the world. They are promoting unbelief. You need to be in the Scriptures yourself when they make wild accusations against the Word of God and you're so familiar with it. That's just an empty charge that they're making. This Word is amazing. I'm building my life on the Scriptures. You're going to bump into things from time to time and you will have a legitimate question. Well, I don't understand this. Listen, you have life group leaders. I encourage you to be in a life group. Ask your life group leader. You've got a team of pastors. Send us an email or a text. Hey, can we talk about this? I've got a question. One thing you can do is get a good study Bible as you're reading the Bible. Now, the notes aren't inspired of God, but they can be quite helpful if you get a good study Bible. They're not all good. But one good one is the ESV study Bible. So you can be reading along. You get a question in real time, and you can check a note there. A scholar who's been thinking about this long before you. Ah, that makes sense. I can see that. I can keep moving. Another website that I have found helpful, I think it's very faithful from every time I've tested it, but gotquestions.org. So you might bump into a question. It's the first time you've raised the question, but there are some faithful scholars who every time I've checked, very reliable there. So let me know if you find something different, but gotquestions.org has been a helpful source. But right now we come back to this text and we see what Jude is saying, that false teachers, they're going to be judged for promoting unbelief. But now this, false teachers will be judged for promoting rebellion. False teachers will be judged for promoting rebellion. And it takes us to verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Jude brings up this very interesting account. We believe he's referencing Genesis 6 in the Old Testament, where these fallen angels we know of typically as demons, they not only have rebelled against God in the past, but now here's another occasion of their rebellion. Let's take up Genesis 6 together. I'm going to read you part of this just so we can get to what we believe Jude is talking about. Genesis 6, 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Very interesting text. We won't go into all of it, but Jude brings it up here of an example of the rebellion of the false teachers he was dealing with. Oh, it reminded him of the rebellion of the fallen angels. So we know God created, these are created beings, he created angels, and they were designed to glorify him. They were created to serve him and also to minister to God's people. But Scripture tells us elsewhere that there was rebellion in heaven, and many of these angels followed Satan, and they are the ones we know of as demons. They're demonic. And Genesis 6, depending on how you interpret this passage, appears to point to a time when these fallen angels, these demons, they interacted with women in an immoral way. It's a very perplexing passage in some respects when you look at Genesis 6, but here's what one scholar said about, like, how could that even be possible? He said, admittedly, these passages don't provide a definitive answer as to how spiritual beings could be immoral with women, but in light of the examples we see in the New Testament, it seems best to assume that these evil spirits took possessions of the bodies of wicked men and use them for their own sinful purposes. But the point Jude is making is, here are these angelic beings, and they are in outright rebellion against God. They had this great position of being servants of God and the glories of heaven, and that wasn't good enough for them. They stepped out of that and in rebellion to God in even ghastly ways like this. So if this is indeed the case, that these fallen angels were involved physically, immorally with women, this was such an egregious act that God brought judgment on them even prior to the judgment to come. This is what Jude says here. He says, he's kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So that the rest of the demons awaiting judgment, but these who participated in this rebellious act, they're already experiencing judgment of God in chains. Here's Jude's point. False teachers are rejecting God's authority in the same way. False teachers are taking authority unto themselves and not remaining in their assigned role. So likewise, false teachers, they should be teaching the word of God, but they step out of that. Now I'm going to teach you something other than the word of God that's contrary to the word of God. And so think of this. In the eyes of God, a false teacher is doing the same egregious thing as these demons did that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. So you think, how seriously should we take false teachers? You couldn't be more serious than this. So you and I, as we take this to heart, let's see that there's no rebellion in us against God, against his gospel. We need to embrace our identity that we are the children of God, that we are the servants of God, and we want to enjoy that position that we have. So modern false teachers don't remain there. They're not happy with that. They will exalt themselves. And so there are different stripes of false teachers, but this is the common denominator, always exalting themselves beyond the role that God has for them. So some of them have this perspective. I am smarter than the word of God. That I have more insight than Paul. In fact, this week I watched a clip of a false teacher. It was a lady, and she's preaching in her church, and people are surrounding her, and she spoke with pure disdain for the Apostle Paul. She mocked, in her so-called sermon, she mocked the Apostle Paul, the things that he clearly didn't know that she knows. Do you hear that self-exaltation? I'm smarter than the scriptures. I'm smarter than the Apostle Paul. She's exalting herself. She's not staying in her role. Some false teachers do it differently. They say, well, I'm a prophet. Some false teachers say, well, I'm an apostle, meaning I'm like Paul. I'm like Peter. You should listen to me like you would listen to them. Some point to some spiritual gift that they say they have, and I have such a powerful gift. You need me front and center in your life, and you should follow after me. It's all a rebellion out of the role that God has genuinely given to us. Danny Aiken and Jim Shaddix, in their commentary on Jude, they talk about these fallen angels and all that these demons lost by rebelling against God. He says, they gave up heaven, and what did they get? They got hell. They gave up being servants of God, and they became slaves of Satan. They gave up light for darkness. They gave up freedom for chains. They gave up the joy of God's presence for condemnation. They gave up this awesome privilege of belonging to God to awesome punishment. They gave up great honor for incredible disgrace. Again, the scripture says he's kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. For us, let's just remind ourselves, I don't want to be in any rebellion against God. I want to happily take up my role, child of God. Remember, we were in verses 1 and 2 when we began this series, and Jude described himself so beautifully. You and I want to embrace that. Jude says right out of the gate, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm a servant of his. Do you embrace that? I don't aspire to anything better than that. I want to stay in my role, servant of Christ. I can't improve upon that. What an honor. And then also we saw that we are called, we're beloved, we are kept for Jesus Christ. I don't want to step outside of that in any type of rebellion. So here we see these false teachers. They're going to be judged for promoting unbelief. False teachers are going to be judged severely for promoting rebellion. And then this, false teachers will be judged for promoting immorality. False teachers will be judged for promoting immorality. Look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. It's not the first time Jude has brought up the fact that the false teachers are teaching things that are contrary to biblical morality. In verse 4, Jude already said this. He says, these are ungodly people, listen, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we recognize that this is a very common message of the false teachers of our generation. False teachers regularly promote immorality. Have you noticed? So if you find a false teacher in our generation, very often they're trying to give the message that anything goes morally, that nothing is to be considered sin unless you call something sin. That's anathema to them. If you were to dare say, hey, the scripture teaches this is good and right, the scripture teaches these things are not good and right, well, then the false teacher will call you a sinner for not embracing and accepting everything people want to do. And arising from this false teaching are statements like we hear so commonly, well, love is love. So it's redefining what God calls sin. We're going to relabel it love, and now it's off limits for any kind of criticism. But listen, that's a false teacher talking to you. So I feel the need to remind us today that sexual sin is still very much sin. Nothing has changed in the mind of God. His word endures. So no matter what the culture is telling you, and no matter what a false teacher in some progressive church is telling you, sexual sin is still sin. And Jude could not be more clear. Again, verse 7, the word of God, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, do you know this account in the Bible that refers to Sodom and Gomorrah? We read about it first in Genesis chapter 19, God's judgment on immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting, this is such a key teaching in the Bible that it's repeated, it's taught, referenced in some way over 20 times in your Bible, including right here in Jude. So clearly God was up to something with that dramatic judgment that fell on that city. We're never to forget it. That if we're ever unclear on how God feels about sexual immorality, then here is a great stark reminder, lest we forget. Now, what was the gross sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Again, we read about it in Genesis 19. So God was going to spare a man by the name of Lot, get him out of the city, before God brought down judgment on the city. And so God sent two messengers, two angels, who were disguised as men, into the city to meet with Lot to get him and his family out, was the original plan. So Lot sees these two men in the courtyard of the city, knowing how wickedly depraved and immoral the city is. He says, you can't stay out here. It's not safe out here. You need to come home with me. And so that hospitality that would be customary in that day, he brings these two strangers into his home who were indeed angels. But the scripture tells us that the men of that city, so full of lust, they surround Lot's home and they're banging on the doors, forcing entry into the home. They're demanding that Lot give them these two men, the scripture says, that we might know them, that we might be immoral with them. Can you imagine the lust and the raging lust of a city like that? Well, Lot, he doesn't know what to say. He says all kinds of things in that interaction. He knows that can't happen. My guest can't be taken and treated this way by the men of this city. And so he tries to do some things, but the angels, of course, don't need Lot's help. The angels strike these men blind, and they go wandering off. Well, you know what happens next, that God does get Lot out of the city, and then he brings judgment on this wicked, depraved city, known for its unnatural desire, their homosexual lust. God brings judgment, severe judgment. God rains down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroys those cities. A vivid, enduring testament to God's seriousness toward sin, even sexual sin, including homosexuality. So as we just apply this, listen, we have no right to call good what God has called evil. False teachers will lie to you, and they will tell you what you want to hear. Whatever your temptations are, whatever your lusts are, you will find a false teacher who will tell you, that's not wrong. You should just go for that, in contradiction to everything in the Word of God. You'll find plenty of false teachers who cave to the pressure. They love the applause of the culture, and they'll tell you what the culture's demanding that they say and what they all demand that we believe. But in so doing, in being a false teacher, they're inviting fierce judgment upon themselves. God is not unclear here. So we've just been seeing together these strong warnings about false teachers. The strong warning for us not to follow false teachers in any way. But let's end on a strong word of grace right? Because that's the context of all this. We don't want to be moved off of the beauty of the gospel. We don't want to be led astray from the awesome, beautiful, powerful, holy God that we know. But I want to end with this word of grace. Here we've talked about the sin of unbelief. Maybe that's been you today. You've come in and you've just lived a life of unbelief. Can you be forgiven for that? Or maybe you lived a life, you say, my whole life's been characterized by rebellion. I've said lots of things contrary to the scripture. I live my life in rebellion against God. Can I be forgiven for that? Or maybe you've been sexually immoral in any number of ways. You think, what about my version of sexual sin? Can I be forgiven for that? Here's the good news. Yes. There's a God who loves you, who's provided a way of forgiveness through the death of his son. Jesus Christ came to this earth, always existing, but took on flesh. He lived among us, lived a perfect life, never sinned once. Jesus came for this purpose, though, ultimately, to die in your place on a cross, to die for all of your sins, your unbelief, your rebellion, even your sexual sins. Jesus died for your sins. Isn't that amazing? The Holy One took your sin upon himself. He died for it. He was raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Making it very clear. Oh, if I trust in him, then I won't perish in all these sins. If I trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he'll take my sins away. And beautifully, in addition to being cleansed, he will then clothe me in the righteousness of Christ, the one who never sinned, that's credited to me. This is a beautiful gospel. And God can do that for you. I love 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and following. He names a number of these sins, but he lets you know you can be washed. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can be forgiven today. Even a false teacher could be forgiven if they would finally repent. I'm no longer going to teach that I've been teaching. I'm going to return and believe the gospel only. I'm going to affirm the word of God. They could be forgiven. But today it's all about you. Would you turn from any error and flee to the truth in Jesus Christ? Would you flee from your rebellion and run to be submissive to Christ? Oh, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I'm not going to rebel. You take over my life. Would you run from any sin in your life? That's what repentance is. I changed my mind. I've been wrong about the direction I've been going. Lord, I'm done with that with your help. I now need your forgiveness. Here's good news on this Father's Day. You can go from being a rebel to a child of God if you're willing today to humble yourself. That's your key move. I've been wrong. The gospel is right. I need forgiveness. Jesus is the one who can do it. I'm trusting in Jesus. I want to follow him. The scripture says to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You can become a child of God. You might have different things to say about your earthly father, but today you can leave here knowing God the Father is yours if you put your faith in Jesus, the one he provided, the one who died and was raised for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the strong warning of scripture. We see love even in the warnings. You don't want us misled. You don't want us following the wolves in sheep's clothing. So Lord, we take to heart these things. Then, Lord, thank you for grace that if we find ourselves have already been deceived, we can repent of that deception and run back to the gospel, the purity, the beauty of the gospel. We can run back to your word and live under your authority, no longer rebels. Lord, I'm trusting by your spirit, your word and your spirit, you're doing your work to reconcile men and women to you. Lord, I pray for wayward ones to come home to you. I pray for unbelievers, Lord, that you are doing the same work you did for me years ago, causing me to see sin, causing me to see that you're the Savior, revolutionizing everything about life. Lord, would you do that work of saving and growing your people today? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.